We are in Luke chapter number 4, and leave your Bibles open there, because we're going to read a little bit more of the passage as we work through the chapter. And I want you to bear with me tonight. I don't really have a real strong direction, and I think that's going to lead to a short sermon. How many of you think that's all right? Okay. Now, maybe not. It might not, but one of two things could happen here. We could give a few thoughts and be done early, or we could ramble and be out late. And I feel like I'm rambling right now, so that is not a good sign. But I don't really have a landing place. I do have one emphasis in the message, and I hope you understand it. I hope we can just get one point across. Because frankly, it's something that I think our church needs. I know that I need it. I know that I need it. I know that the longer you're in this thing, the more you need to hear the emphasis that's going to be preached tonight. If you've been saved for any length of time at all, and I'm talking to a Sunday night crowd, and so a lot of mature Christians, and if you've been saved any length of time at all, if you've been exposed to the Bible and Christianity all of your life, or maybe for decades, then you need what I'm going to say tonight, the truth of the Bible. You need it. I need it. And I don't want our church to miss it. And I wish I could have spent more time really looking at it and maybe I should have not preached this message tonight and just gone with something else, but I feel like this is what God has for us, and I don't want the church to miss it. Tonight, I want you to answer the question, where are you living? Where are you living? And that question isn't intended for you to recite your address in your mind, obviously. But there are two geographical locations here in Luke chapter number 4 that we read about. And I believe that every Christian is living spiritually in one of these two locations. And the first location is Nazareth, and it has some characteristics. And the second location is Capernaum, and it has some characteristics. And that's kind of what we're going to work through this evening. But by the time we're done, I hope that you can sincerely answer the question, where are you living? And if a change needs to be made, you'll make it. Because I believe that all of us should be living in one of these locations. Not in both. Just in one. And so let's look at the scripture, and let's see what the Bible has to say. In Luke chapter 4, verse number 14, the Bible says, "And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee." Have you ever been in a service and you've said to yourself, man, that was a Spirit-filled service? How many of you have ever been in a service like that? Or that was a Spirit-filled message, a Spirit-filled preacher. Just a few days ago, we were at the Our Time Youth Conference, and again, I'm glad that many of our junior hires were there, because over the course of those 2 days, they experienced a Spirit-filled atmosphere and some Spirit-filled preaching. Could you imagine Jesus filled with the Spirit? No, the Bible says right there, he returned in the power of the Spirit. Could you imagine what it would be like to listen to Jesus preach? All of us have our favorite preachers, and I have mine and you have yours, and I don't think there's anything wrong with that, but could you imagine how every earthly vessel would pale in comparison to Jesus when he stood to preach? And here Jesus, it says in verse 14, returns in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. There went out a fame of him through all the region round about, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And he came up to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. This is hometown here. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. Here Jesus is standing to read in the synagogue. The Word of God. Reading the Word of God. It's never been done like that before or since. I mean, this is quite a moment. He's reading a portion of Scripture that is very familiar. I believe with all of my heart that as he's reading, many of those in attendance were quoting with him. You ever sing a song? Maybe you'll sing a hymn and you know the words, you know, you've got the songbook open, but you know the words and you're just kind of going along in your mind. Or you'll listen to a special. And I pretty much knew that special. And so when the Precious Name singers were singing it, I was singing it along, reciting it along in my mind. And I believe as Jesus stood and began to read from Isaiah chapter number 61, that many that were in attendance were going along in their mind with him. And the Bible says, when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." But I don't think he read it that way. Now give me a little bit of license here to maybe use my imagination. But I believe he read it like this. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised." I think that those in the synagogue were fastened on him. I know that they were, because the Bible says that they were in verse number 20. They weren't just listening to a man read the scripture. They were listening to somebody with authority. They were listening to somebody who spoke with great power. They were listening to the Word of God. Read the Word of God. And he was reading it in a way that was unusual. And he said to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And everybody that was in attendance knew that that wasn't the end of the passage there in Isaiah 61. Because the end of the passage says, "And the day of vengeance of our God, and the day of vengeance of our God." But Jesus doesn't read that. He stops at the acceptable year of the Lord. And the Bible says in verse number 20, "And he closed the book and he gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him." They were glued to him. They were amazed that he wouldn't finish the passage. They were amazed at the authority in which he read. They were amazed at the power in just the reading of the passage there in Isaiah. And so they were fastened on him. Look at verse number 20. "And he began to say unto them, This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." This is a messianic prophecy. And it's talking about the Messiah that would come. And these in the synagogue know that. And so as he reads the passage with such emphasis, and then as he shuts the book, by the way, we're talking about two different time periods here. We're talking about the acceptable year of the Lord. That's one time period. That would be an age of grace. That would be the day in which we're living right now. But then it says, "And the vengeance of the day of our God," that's a day that's to come. And so Jesus, of course, knows that. And that's why he stopped. And that's why he put a period where the Old Testament put a comma. And he wanted to say to them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." In other words, he is saying to these people, "You are listening to the Messiah. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and the Lord hath anointed me." And he is showing them and telling them exactly who he is. The Bible says in verse number 22, "And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth." Now, wouldn't you think right there would be a pretty good time if you were in the synagogue? Wouldn't that be a pretty good time to maybe just go up to Jesus and say, "We want you to read more. Preach us a sermon. Wouldn't that be a pretty good time to maybe just fall at his feet and stay a while and maybe beg him to stay? Don't you think it would be a pretty good time after hearing that and experiencing that, maybe to just forget about dinner later on and to just say, let's have an all-night prayer meeting here with the Messiah in the synagogue? Boy, I don't know. I think it'd be a pretty good time to do that. But look at what they said in verse number 22. Is not this Joseph's son? And he said unto them, ye will surely say unto me this proverb, physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country. And he said, verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. And in verse 28, when they heard these things, instead of being excited, instead of being awestruck, instead of marveling, like they will do a little later in Capernaum, the Bible says that they were filled with wrath. They rose up and they thrust him out of the city. They led him under the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. What a reaction. What a terrible reaction. I mean, instead of praising the Son of God, instead of accepting the Messiah, instead of just honestly begging him to stay, they do the exact opposite. They kick him out of their church and they go and they drag him to the edge of the city and they want to throw him off the hill where their city was built. He had said nothing wrong. He had said nothing inappropriate. I've gotten some people mad in my day preaching. I try not to, frankly. I think we should speak the truth in love. But man, there have been times where I've said some things and people didn't really appreciate it. But that shouldn't have been the case here. Let me put it that way. And yet they went to kick him out. The Bible says he passed through the midst of them and he went his way. And if you understand your geography, he went 20 miles down the road. He didn't go to a whole other region. He didn't go to another part of the world. He didn't get on an airplane, obviously he didn't do that, but he could have if he wanted to, but he didn't do anything. He didn't go to a more open spot. He went 20 miles down the road. That's not a very long, journey. And 20 miles down the road, it says he came to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he taught them on the Sabbath day in verse number 31. And when he taught them, instead of rejecting him and kicking him out, instead of trying to kill him, instead of wanting nothing to do with him, the Bible says in verse 32 that they were astonished at his doctrine. His word was with power. The Bible says in verse 36, they were all amazed and spake among themselves saying, what a word is this? For with authority and power he commandeth the unclean spirits and they come out. Where are you living tonight? Are you living in Nazareth, where the message is received in Nazareth, where the message where the message is rejected in Nazareth, where the presence of God is not welcomed? Or are you living spiritually in Capernaum, where you're still astonished, where you're still amazed, where you still say, "Man, what a Bible, what a song, what a church, what an invitation, what a God!" Where are you living tonight? How is it that some churches receive the message? Why is it that some churches receive the message and have revival, and other churches don't? Why is it that some places experience the power of God and miracles and answers to prayer and others don't? How is it that some people can sit through a service and listen to the same preacher preaching from the same Bible and sing the same songs and some people, man, a tear will fall down their cheeks and boy, they'll be the first ones at the altar and when it's time to pray, they'll grab somebody and say, "Man, pray with me," and their hearts are very obviously and very evidently stirred. And yet there are other people in the same church, in the same congregation, listening to the same preacher, the same message, singing the same songs, and all they can think about is, when is it going to be over, and what are we going to watch on Netflix, and what are we going to have for a snack? How is it that that's the case? How is it the case in Nazareth and in Capernaum? Let me ask you this question. Was Jesus off when he spoke at Nazareth? I mean, was he just, and maybe on when he was in Capernaum? Anybody who preaches or speaks or even sings, I would imagine, they all have their moments, you know, where maybe you'll preach a sermon and you'll walk away and you'll say, you know, that was about as good as I can do. I hope God got in it, because that was about as good as I can do. And then we've all preached messages where you walk away and you said, I need to do something else because that was bad, you know, your A game, your B game. Well, did Jesus bring his A game to Capernaum? And his B game to Nazareth, is that what happened? I don't think so. Look at verse number 22. The Bible says that even in Nazareth, they said they all bear him witness and wondered at his gracious words. You see, it was the same Jesus in both places. It was the same gracious words in both places. It was the same power of God. I mean, the Bible does say in verse 14, on his way to Nazareth, that he returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. So it was the same power of God. He spoke with the same authority. Yet in one place, the message was rejected. And because the message was rejected, there were no miracles. There was nothing wonderful, marvelous that happened there. But in another place, just 20 miles down the road, the message was received, and because the message was received, these people in Capernaum, they got to see unbelievable things. So where are you living? Where are you living? You've been saved for a long time, and you'll hear there's power in the precious blood. Let me ask you a question. On the inside, is there a spirit that says, boy, sing that song again. Tell me about the blood again. When the preacher's preaching, is there something that says, I don't care when he stops, preach as long as you will. Or is there a spirit that says, I've had enough. I've heard it. I'm not moved. I want to give you three observations from this passage, and we're going to be done tonight. First thing is this. In Nazareth, they were familiar with Jesus. Look what the Bible says in verse number 16. The Bible says he came to Nazareth, look at it, where he had been brought up. So this was his hometown. These were the people that knew him. They socialized with him. Look at verse number 22. They even said, after he spoke those gracious words, they said, is not this Joseph's son? They knew his earthly father. They knew his family. They knew they were familiar with him. Look at verse number 24. Jesus said, no prophet is accepted in his own country. You see, the people of Nazareth knew Jesus. They had heard Jesus. They probably said something like this. He's been talking that way since he's been 12 years old. I mean, we've heard it since he was 12 years old. They were familiar with him. And if you're not careful, the familiarity that we have with the things of God will rob us of a blessing. They'll rob us of an experience that God wants us to have, and it'll steal from us miracles that God wants to perform in our midst. I guess this is what I'm trying to say, okay? I don't want to be a part of a church that has grown so familiar with God that they lose the wonder of it all. I don't want to be part of a congregation that man, they show up and there's a lot of duty and there's a lot of, you know, checklist and there's a lot of, we're going to be where we're supposed to be, when we're supposed to be there, but there's not a lot of awe, and there's not a lot of wonder, and there's not a lot of stirring. I want to live in Capernaum, friend. I don't want to live in Nazareth. I don't want to get so familiar when we pick up a songbook. We sing, when I survey the wondrous cross. I can remember as a teenager stealing the hymnal from my home church, and I would take it. I just took it home. I kind of knew it was wrong, too. I kind of knew it was wrong. I can't plead ignorance. But I'm a bus kid, and so I plead that. And so I stole the hymnal, and I just, here it is. Hey, watch this. Here it is. I just wanted to learn more of those songs. I mean, that was a lot different than the rap music that I was listening to. So I stole the hymnal. They made the announcement, you know, the next Sunday, please leave your hymnals in the rack. And I don't know what that was all about. I was probably walking out, you know, hey, see you next week. And But I can remember taking that red-backed hymnal and going up to my room and reading the first song and the second song and the third song and getting to song number 4, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross, and reading those words for the first time. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. See from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love or sorrow meet, or thorns compose so great a crown? I could remember getting to that fourth verse, were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my life, my soul, and my all. And the first time I read it, I had never read something so beautiful. And man, I was just crying all over that hymnal. And I read it again and again and again. And sometimes in church, when we sing my favorite song, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross, I'll have a hard time getting through it. Man, I'll see the Savior on the cross. I'll say with the songwriter, man, you can have this whole world, but give me Jesus. We're the whole realm of nature mine. That's a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my life, my soul, and my all. Yesterday, we had teenage soul winning. I'm not a hero, and I'm not trying to put it that way, but we had teenage soul winning, and it was at 10 o'clock, and I think Brother Joe Woosley and I had gotten back from our time after we made a hospital stop and all sorts of things. We had gotten back from our time at 8 o'clock and 8:30. I called Brother Josh Conger and I said, Josh, just take the soul winning meeting today. I said, man, I'm tired. I just got back in. I said, just take the soul winning meeting today. And Josh does a great job. He does a better job than I do. So I said, just take the soul winning meeting and I'll tell the kids I'll see him, you know, next week. And I got in my bed about 8 o'clock in the morning. I had been up for 40 some odd hours straight and I went to bed and I told my wife, I'm not going to be there. And I told my son, I'm not going to be there. And he said, yeah, go to sleep, Dad. They knew I was tired. But man, as I laid there, I got to be honest with you, friend. And I'm not a hero. But man, those words started coming in my mind. We're the whole realm of nature mine. That were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my life, my soul, my all. And call it conviction, call it whatever. But man, it's like God began to say, are you really going to sleep through teenage soul winning? Man, I didn't sleep for you. Hey, Abdel, could you not watch 1 hour? Now's not the time to sleep. And man, I was stirred all over again. Got ready, showed up to teenage soul winning with the faith of God in my heart, because I don't want to get familiar. I don't want it to grow cold. Hey, but there have been times. I'll just be dead level honest with you. Where we sang When I Survey the Wondrous Cross, my heart wasn't there. There have been those times that we sang it, and it's almost like we got to that last verse, because it always gets me, all right? And it's like, we're singing this song? There have been times like that. You see, it's possible to sing the songs of God living in Nazareth. There's no impact. It's possible to read the Word of God living in Nazareth, where, you know what, we pull out our Bible reading schedule and we just kind of check the box and got my 4 chapters done or whatever, and that's good. And there was no impact in my heart, and there was nothing spiritually significant that happened. But friend, it is possible to pick up this blessed old book that I hold in my hand and to go to a portion of scripture and to have your eyes opened and to have the Word of God pierce your heart. It is possible. And by the way, this book has not changed. This King James Bible is miraculous. It is alive. It is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I mean, this book right here, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto, according to thy word. This book right here. It is the power of God. And there are times where you can open up its pages and man, you only read a verse and you say, God, you're so good. And thank you, God, for giving me the Bible. Hey, it depends on where you're living. Depends on where you're living. I remember the first time I flew into Colorado years ago. And I flew into Colorado and I knew I was going to be in the Denver area. It was probably 10 years ago or so, longer than that. And the first time, man, it was all about, I'm going to fly over Colorado. I'm going to fly into Colorado. I'm going to fly over the Rocky Mountains. I'm going to see the mountains. And I'm a city boy. I'm from Chicago. There was a long time I didn't get out much. And the idea of seeing the mountains. So I remember when I got on that airplane, man, Southwest, you know, I fought for that window seat. There may have been some people injured in the process. Southwest is open seating, and so, you know, if I got my eye on that window seat that I wanted, I may have chucked the kid. Nah, I probably didn't do that. Take that off the live stream. But no, but man, I got in that window seat. And I just wanted to, look out the window, and I waited. Man, when are we going to get over Colorado? And when am I going to see some mountains? And sure enough, man, as we descended, those mountains came into view, and I'm up against the window, up against the glass, you know, and good thing it wasn't a Boeing. No, I'm just kidding. But I'm up against the glass and fogging up the glass. I'm just, oh, wow. Look at those mountains and look at the rivers. And man, what a beautiful part of the country. And I'm taking pictures, horrible pictures. You can't take a good picture in an airplane. I'll see it sometimes and chuckle. It's pretty hard to take a good picture that way. And I was taking, you know, very bad pictures, trying to send them off to my wife. And I remember that first time. It was wonderful. But you know what? I've been to Colorado a lot of times. I was there a couple of months ago. And now when I get on that Southwest plane, it really doesn't matter where I'm going if I'm not careful. Colorado, California, I mean, it really doesn't matter where I'm going. Now, instead of rushing to get that window seat, I want to sit in row 9. Because that's where the snacks come first. And I figured that out. Took years of deduction, but I figured it out. Southwest, I don't know about the other airlines, but Southwest, row 9. And I want to get that aisle seat. Because that way, no matter who's next to me, you know, large or small, if I have the aisle seat, I can at least put one leg out and watch this. If I'm not careful, we'll take off and touch down. And I'll have my AirPods in. And I'll have my ginger ale and my snacks. And if I'm not careful, I'll get upset if they open the window. You know, you're, oh, come on. You know, and the light shining on you. Just close the window. If the person's asleep, I'll reach over. If I'm not careful, why? Because I've done it so many times. I've been there. I've done that. It's familiar. Hey, it's where he had been brought up. They knew his family. They had heard him speak before. This is his own country. And I can choose to fly that way, but let me just stop and say this. The fact that it's old hat, where it used to pique my interest and it used to impact my emotions. Now I've seen it before, but can I say this? The mountains haven't changed and the rivers haven't changed and the deep blue sky hasn't changed and the billowy white clouds that used to thrill me, they haven't changed at all. I've changed. And that's the problem. They're still beautiful, and there's probably still somebody on that plane that rushed for an aisle seat or window seat, that pulled out a phone, that wanted to take video, that couldn't believe, man, that they're on a plane, and look at all of this beauty. There's probably still somebody on the plane that way. Friends, listen, has it grown familiar with you? I remember the first time I walked into a Christian school. I went to public school for until I was a freshman in high school. I can remember the first time walking into a Christian school. And man, I walk into this Christian school. I had been used to public schools. I walk into the Christian school. And the first thing the teacher does is we pledge allegiance to the American flag. And that was good. And then she said, now pull out your Bible. And we pledge allegiance to the Bible. And I remember sitting there for the first time like, what? We pledge allegiance to the Christian flag. We read a verse together, opened up the Bible. That had never happened one time. I went to 17 different public schools. That had never happened one time in a public school. We read a verse of scripture together. Before we started class, our homeroom teacher, we prayed together. And I remember, and you can call me crazy, but I remember the very first moment and thinking to myself, man, this is like summer camp. This is like youth conference. Man, the first day of school, and we're reading the Bible and pledging to the Christian flag and reading a verse and saying a prayer. I mean, I was just blown away. But you get used to it. Come on now, Hammond Baptist students, City Baptist students, you get used to it. Same Bible. Same prayer, same impact. But see, you're living in Nazareth, where it's become so familiar, and you're not living in Capernaum, So where are you living? We sit through service after service, and the problem is some of us are just sitting. We've been raised in it. We're familiar with it. We've heard it our whole lives. Same gracious word, same timeless song, same Holy Spirit at work, but we are so familiar with it that there's no impact. There's no miracle. There's no passion. It's almost as if we do exactly what they did in Nazareth. We reject it. I know nobody here is looking to, you know, do exactly what they did in Nazareth, but what I'm saying is it's almost as if we reject it. Pastor Fuentes was our guide through much of our trip in Ecuador, and he was incredible. I mean, really, just an incredible testimony. And I hope the day comes where he can come here and give his testimony to us, because it was phenomenal. He got saved in the prison system in California. But while we were there, and I might get some of this wrong, but I believe he said that he was raised in Mexico. He immigrated to America. And while he was in America, he got involved in the gangs and he got involved in all sorts of stuff. And even there in that Ecuadorian heat, he would wear a long sleeve shirt every single day because he's just tattooed up. I mean, just full, sleeves of tattoos, and he didn't want people to see that. And so he really had a rough background. And he said he had visited prison. He had been in prison in Washington State, in Colorado, in Oregon, and finally in California. And it was in California where he got saved. They were having church services in the prison, and you could choose which church service you could go to. And he had heard, I love this, I loved this little part. I don't know if all of you caught it. He had heard that the Baptists give stuff away. So everybody that says promotion doesn't work, you know, you're crazy, man, you're crazy. Well, Brother Judah, I don't think we should, okay. But he had heard that they give stuff away. And so he said, he made a choice. I'm going to go to the Baptist service. They might give me some gum that's not legal in the prison system. And that's literally what he said. And so he went to the Baptist service, and there in the Baptist service, the gospel was preached to him, and Pastor Fuentes got saved. He got deported to America, or to Mexico. And in Mexico, you know, he was born again, but no foundation, no growth. And he kind of went back to his old habits, his old friends. And I can't give his whole testimony, but in the process of time, his sister in Mexico had gotten saved, and she invited him to church. And he resisted a number of times, didn't want to go to church, but eventually he relented and went to church with his sister. And as he was giving our teenagers his testimony, he said, I sat there in the pew and just stared at the wall. I was not interested in what was going on. I just stared at the wall. Kind of picked at the wall a little bit, waiting for the service to get over. And he said, as a matter of fact, he said, I had drugs taped to my ankle. Cocaine taped to my ankle. And I was so bored with the service and tired of listening that I stood up in the middle of the service and I walked out and I went to the bathroom of that church there in Mexico and I did drugs. He said, and as I made my way back into the auditorium, they were having their invitation. And in their invitation, they were singing a song, and he sang the song for us. He actually had a pretty good voice, and so he sang the song for us in Spanish. I can't sing, and I don't know Spanish, so we're not going to mimic that. But the song was, I gave my life for thee. My precious blood I shed that thou might ransom be and quickened from the dead. I gave my life for thee. What hast thou given for me? I gave my life for thee. What hast thou given for me? And as they sang that chorus, he sat there on the outskirts of the auditorium, and the Holy Spirit hit his heart and said, Fuentes, that's true. That's true. I gave my life for you. What have you given for me? And he said that his heart was pricked. And as he gave his testimony, he cried through singing that song. And man, here he is now a pastor. And here he is now leading a church that had 1,400 people, 1,500 people, dozens of people saved that Sunday morning, 40 people I heard, 40 people baptized that Sunday morning. Here he is, literally engaged in the work of God. But when he was reliving that song, I gave my life for thee, what hast thou given for me? He didn't sing it like it was 30 years ago. Man, the tears were dropping. He could hardly get through it. His lips were quivering. Hey, there's a preacher that's not living in Nazareth. He's living in Capernaum. And just because he's familiar, he's not been robbed of impact. I need to move on, and I'll move 5 minutes, I'll be done. Number two, where he's welcome, lives are impacted. Now, don't miss that. Where he's welcomed, lives are impacted. See? So you can come to church and just sit there and do your thing and ignore what God's trying to do. But don't miss this. When Jesus is welcomed, where he's welcomed, lives are impacted. Isn't that why we come to church? Isn't that what we want? I mean, as a father, I want, you know, I was so glad that our teenagers were at Youth Revival a couple of weeks ago. I was so glad that they got to experience a Tuesday night service and a Thursday night service where, you know what, listen, by and large, everybody was affected and there was a definite stirring of God and there was a definite, you know, presence of God and live people were saved and lives were changed. People were called to the ministry. I'm so glad that our teenagers got to experience that because in my mind, that's what church is all about. And boy, those junior hires, how lucky are they that they could just a couple of weeks later go to our time and experience it all over again. Boy, glory to God. But can I be honest with you? Why not here tonight? Why not Wednesday night? Why not next Sunday morning, next Sunday night? Because friend, same Bible, same God, same Holy Spirit, same power of God, same work that can be accomplished. The only thing I can say, and I'll say this, I don't think the Christian life is designed to go from camp to camp, to conference. No. I think every time we meet together, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Where two or three are gathered together in His name, He is in the midst. And so, friend, if Jesus is here, and if the Spirit of the Lord is here, why can't we see lives impacted right here? Hey, where He's welcomed, lives are impacted. Man, I want to live in Capernaum. We won't read it all, but you read down through chapter 33 or verse 33 to 40, you'll find this. A man was delivered from a demon. Peter's mother-in-law was healed. Look, if you would, in verse number 40. I do want you to look at verse number 40. The Bible says this. Now, when the sun was setting, all they that had any sick with divers diseases brought them unto him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. There's some pretty important words in verse number 40. All they that had any sick. That's everybody that knew somebody that was sick. They all went and brought them to him. And the Bible says that he laid hands on every one of them. Man, what an experience in Capernaum where no doubt there was a multitude of people and they got to see Jesus touch every single one of them. Why? Because where he's welcomed, lives are impacted. Lives are impacted. Your attitude ought to be, I want more of those gracious words. I want him to have more authority in my life. I'm seeking after him. And when he visits, I never want him to leave. Friend, are you picking up what I'm putting down tonight? I feel the church has become complacent. And it's so easy. It's so easy to say, boy, we've heard it before. But we're robbing ourselves of the impact that Jesus wants to make. When Jesus is welcomed, lives are impacted. It was asked of me at the Our Time conference. Brother Joe Brown's asked me this question before, and one of our workers asked me the question just as we were leaving the conference, one of our adults. And they were very kind, and I very kind. But they said, Brother Judah, why is it that when you preach, people seem to respond? Why? And they said every time, and it's not every time. They've been a part of services that were bathed in prayer. They've been a part of services that where the Spirit of God was welcomed. But they said, why does it seem to be that way when you preach, Brother Judah? And I gave an answer to Joe Brown, gave the same answer to the adult that asked me. And the answer was this, you know, that's all I've ever wanted. I know that I'm not anything special, but all I've ever wanted is to be in a place where Jesus is. And when he shows up, and he doesn't owe us that, but when he does show up, I never want him to leave. And if I go a time or two, Brother Bushy, in my devotions, and boy, the Word of God isn't what it should be and could be and has been. If I go a day or two in a prayer closet, Brother Harold, and it's just like, you know, the prayers are bouncing off the walls. It happens to all of us, but I don't want it to be more than a day or two. Man, if I got to cancel some stuff and figure some stuff out, let's figure it out, because God is real and His Word is powerful and His Spirit is moving, and I don't want to miss out on it. It's all I've ever wanted. Next, when he impacts my life, I will tell others about him. Verse number 37, the Bible says, and the fame of him went out into every place of the country round about. How do you think that happened? Viral video? No. He didn't rack up views, you know, after the miracles in Capernaum. What happened is when he showed up and did something real, people couldn't help but talk about it. So we're talking soul winning, right? We're talking soul winning this month or last month. Can I give you another little avenue of soul winning? Now listen, you know me. Tracks in your pocket, door to door. Let's get out there. Let's give time. I mean, all of that. Bus ministry, man, hit it and get it. Let's go. Let's be aggressive. You know that. But can I give you something else that would be a pretty good way to see the house of God full and to see people saved? Let me give you one more thing that we can kind of add to the agenda and add to the list. Let God do something real right here. Maybe not on a big day. Maybe not where we've canvassed the city and a town. I'm talking about in a church service. Let the Spirit of God get loose in this place, and let lives get changed and affected, and let there be a desire for more, and let there be, you know what they said to Jesus? The Bible says they stayed him. They didn't want him to leave. Let that happen here. And when we leave here, we'll tell our friends and we'll tell our neighbors and we'll be excited to invite somebody to church, and it'll be like, man, you gotta come. You gotta see what God is doing. That's what happened. The Bible says, verse 42, and when it was day, he departed and went to the desert place, and the people sought him and came unto him and stayed him that he should not depart from them. And that ought to be our attitude. I'm not here for an hour of service and let me go live my life. It's God. I don't want to go home. You know, it's funny. You know, it's funny. These South American countries, these places where they tell me revival's happening, and now I'm starting to see it. Dr. Fernandez, Elmer Fernandez, sat in this pulpit and preached to us at the servants conference, and he said, you know, they used to tell me years ago that Mexico can never have what America is having, because America was having great revivals in the 70s and early parts of the 80s. And then he says, but now they say to me that America will never experience what Mexico is experiencing. He said that from behind this pulpit right here. Boy, that hit me hard. But you know what I've noticed in some of those countries? Man, they come to church. They're wide open. Singing with all of their heart. Amen's thundering through the crowd. I mean, I'm just telling you. It was Wednesday, Thursday night, midweek service in Ecuador, and he's making announcements. You hear men in the back, amen! And I thought, man, I kind of like this. It's kind of exciting. Yeah. Yeah. No wonder why things are happening. Time to leave. Nobody wants to leave. I asked the preacher, when should I be done? I asked him, what time should I be done? He said, oh, no time. I said, no, no. I said, you have to give me a time, please. I said, trust me. He said, no time. I said, but you don't know me. Give me a time. He said, no time. Preach as long as you want. I said, okay. And I went over to the assistant. I said, hey, you know, he's being nice. What time should I be done? No time, whenever. I thought, well, that's different. Hey, when he impacts my life, I'm going to tell somebody about it. Capernaum is a place of concern. Every one of them. The Bible says Capernaum was a place where they didn't want to leave one person behind. Capernaum is a place of desire. Stay with us. Stay with us. Where are you living? Are you living in Nazareth, where it's familiar? Hey, we're getting ready to have an invitation. And friends, look, there are weeks of my life, I'm in church every day of the week. I see invitations night after night after night after night after night. I'm not trying to drum something up tonight, but if I could provoke you a little bit, when was the last time you visited this altar? When was the last time you visited this altar the Capernaum way? Stay with us. Don't leave. Do something. Desire. Or are we living, even at First Baptist Church, in Nazareth? We'll never kick him out. But he's not really as welcome as he should be. Would you bow your heads, please, and close your eyes? Thank you for listening.